Okay, Luke chapter 6, I think I got down to around 27. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for a blessed book you've given us, and I do ask you to help us to understand these words. Help us more than anything to understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, we appreciate these words. We appreciate that you've kept them pure for us. I do ask you to help us to understand them and help us to know how to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 5 is the Sermon of the Mount. Luke 6 is very similar, but it is a different sermon. They do have some similar points. In verse 17, you'll see that he stood in the plain. Okay, remember that Mr. Luke, or Luke who wrote this gospel according to Luke, wrote this after the book of Acts was completed. He's the writer of this gospel, Luke, and the writer of the book of Acts. And so he's kind of he's looking backwards, and Mr. Luke, Dr. Luke, if you want to call him that, lived through a transitional, a theological transition from Old Testament to John the Baptist to after Calvary, Acts 2, and then Acts 8, and then Acts 10, where Cornelius received the Holy Ghost by faith, and then in Acts 15, where they had the big meeting to try to figure out all this stuff going on, all these changes. And then in Acts 28, when the Jews as a people worldwide were blinded, and Paul said, I'm going to the Gentiles. So he's looking backwards at that, but then he's given a chronological writing from the birth of John the Baptist all the way through to the blindness of Israel. So we're in chapter 6, so we're going to see that he will focus mostly on the kingdom of God, rather than Matthew 5 focuses more on the kingdom of heaven. And he will focus generally more toward the Gentiles, where Matthew is clearly Jewish all the way through there. Okay, we got down to, you can see in verse 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, those are an abbreviated of the Beatitudes, that Matthew gives more on the Beatitudes. He just makes it shorter there for in Luke. And verse 27, that's where we're going to pick it up. And right there is at the paragraph mark. And this will be a new thought for New Testament believers, where they can actually love their enemies and pray for them which despitefully use you. Okay, the difference between this and Old Testament doctrine, if you would go to Psalm 109. Psalms 109 is what's called an imprecatory prayer. And this is praying against one's enemy. And in fact, in this case, technically, doctrinally, it's praying against the Antichrist. Where Psalm 109, verse 4, he says, for my love, they are my adversaries, but I will give myself unto prayer. So how is he going to pray? Well, he says in verse 7, he shall be judged, let him be condemned, let his prayer become sin, let his days be few, and let another take his office, let his children be fatherless, his wife a widow, let his children be continually vagabonds. If somebody's saying they're praying for you, you don't want to be praying that, do you? Okay, that's Old Testament doctrine. Okay, then he says, verse 11, let the extortioner catch all that he has. So, man, he is praying against this guy. In Luke chapter 6, the Lord makes this change for the New Testament. He also makes this change in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Okay, the New Testament doctrine. Okay, love your enemies. That doesn't mean to be ooey, gooey, gushy, lovey-dovey, and all that stuff. It means in Romans chapter 13, love worketh no ill. Love worketh no ill. So love your enemies, do good. That's the context. Do good to them which hate you. So in Romans 13, it says, love worketh no ill. This is fulfilling of the law. And in Romans 12, it says that in honor preferring one another. Now, the Lord tells us to be kind, polite, and gentle towards our enemies and or our opponents. Now, the two religions that's going to unite in the tribulation, that's going to commit mass murder throughout the world, would be the Muslim faith and the Catholic faith. And when those two get together, you've got a killing machine. And when they get in the majority, their fangs come out. Okay, when they're in the minority, they're gonna cry tolerance, 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 tolerance. But when they get in the majority, that's when they bring out the knives and whatnot. So he says we are to love our enemies. Okay, and so we are to be polite to them. And of course, the best place to practice on these things is out in the street work. When the weather turns, you got, you know, street preaching people, especially young people, they're going to come and be, you know, really arguing with you and all that stuff. And we are to be kind, polite, respectful, to try to win them over, to persuade them over to Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, you don't do all the talking. You let them do some of the talking, explain their viewpoint, and then you throw in some inconsistencies of their viewpoint. Okay, and that's what the Lord expects of us. The God of the Bible allows an individual the freedom to be wrong. He allows them to reap the consequences of their wrong belief, and hopefully when they reap those consequences, hopefully they will reconsider and say, hey, it's not working out the way I thought it was. And so when somebody is wrong, when the wrong one tries to bring you and I into their argument or into their side, that's where we do have to make a, we have to make a step on that. Okay, for example, in our country, anybody could see that the media and the government's trying to cram sodomy down our throats. Okay, that's obvious. And if you get on down around the college campuses, they're going to bring this argument to your face. Why do you people always pick on the sin of homosexuality? Well, it's because we're forced to. They are forcing our hand. And so that's why we have to say something. That's where the Bible draws the line. So the Bible allows an individual, you and I, the freedom to be wrong. Okay, like this big deal in Arizona. Okay, if you don't know the deal, they're trying to pass some law about a Christian can deny service to a homosexual, okay, about making a cake or something like that for their wedding. And of course, the media portrayed it all anti-sodomy or anti-gay. But that was a property rights issue. What's the consistent thing? And you know, I listen to talk radio. This guy throws this bad argument. This guy throws this bad argument. This one throws this bad argument. And they're not getting the right argument. It's not an issue of discrimination. It's a property rights issue. That's the bottom line. And you can take it a step further. It's an issue of allowing people to put people in groups. Our country is supposed to be for the individual, is it not? The sovereign individual. And each person stands on their own sovereignty. But what the media and the government has done is got people in groups. Blacks, sodomites, gays, which aren't gay, women. Okay, and so what they're doing is they're pitting group against group, trying to get the big piece of the pie. Okay, what does a business have a right to do? They say they're serving the public. No, it's a private property issue. I, as a private property owner, can refuse anybody to walk on my property. It doesn't matter who they are. Even if I am trying to make a sale, I can put a sign right out on front if I want to sell only to left-handed people and say all right-handed people aren't allowed in here. That's my right as a property owner. You see? It doesn't matter. Now, what the government does is they want to take the right away from the property owner to give it to the favored people, and that's the Sodomite group. Government cannot give anybody their rights unless they steal it from somebody else. And that's a very simple argument. If somebody, two male couples, for example, dad was going to go down south and find a bed and breakfast, and he got on a website and saw a man and another man, and saw, what do I do? I said, I'll find out. So I emailed the guy. I said, hey, you have a right to live the way you want to live, and we have a right not to take our business where we want to go. Are you and he hitched or pals or gay? And he wrote back, yeah. I said, thank you very much. That's his right. Now, if he wants to put that right on the wall and saying that no straight people can come here, that's his right, not support him for that. Property rights issue. You see, property rights, when you get the argument, you understand the argument, it's fair for anybody. You say, well, they have a right to go there. No, they don't. They don't have a right to come to my house. Property rights issue. You see, and that's the whole bottom line. You see, if a black man wants to put on his thing, no whiteies, and if somebody starts going after him, I would stand on his side and say, I'm for you, pal. Because it's a property rights issue. And so we can still be kind to people, okay? And you could be kind to people and all these things and understand that if I'm on a street corner trying to witness to a guy and he said, you're cramming down my throat, I said, well, walk away from me. It's your right to walk away from me. If I go and knock on somebody's door and I'm on their private property and they say, get off my land, I say, well, I hope you have a good day. See you later. No questions asked. It's a property rights issue. When you go into a mall, that is private property. And yeah, you could probably pass on a track here or there, but when somebody who is under the authority of that says you can't do that here, it's a property rights issue. When you're on a sidewalk, that's a public property. You have free realm. And in the airports, yeah, that's a public area. And that's the question you ask. If an officer is trying to stop you from doing something, or the TSA, just ask them this question, is this public property? Yes, it is. Then I have a right. I have that right. And they might be overzealous, but yet you can be kind and polite or stand your ground either way. Okay? And just do what the Lord wants you to do. So in the New Testament, you see, the Bible has got all the answer to these things if people just read it. People limit the Bible to what they think is religion. This book is the greatest governmental document you're ever going to find. Several years ago, some guys were doing studies of the founding fathers and some of those men that wrote some things back in those days, and they're trying to figure out what man did they quote more than anybody. And they came up with a two or three names. Adam Smith, I think, was one of them. Okay, and I think a guy named Burke was another one. Okay, but what they discovered was that the founding fathers quoted the Bible more than anybody. That's what they found out. And Charles Finney was studying to be a lawyer, and in the 1800s, studying to be a lawyer, you had to study the Bible because they were quoting the Bible so much. And so that intrigued him, and then Charles Finney looked at the Bible and then got saved and became somebody who had a lot of revivals. And so the Bible covers this thing. So if somebody's spewing something that is not true, listen to them. Be polite. Now, if you point out a lie, you can smile and point out a lie and just enjoy yourself. Okay? Love thine enemy and then do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Okay, somebody cuss you in the street, say, well, may the Lord bless you. If it doesn't do anything, it drives them crazy because they expect you to go ballistic when you're just polite to them, and hopefully it gets them to really think. If you would look in Jeremiah 23, verse 18. A lot of times people think they got to make their big, bold stand. Well, he's telling a lie. Well, who doesn't? How do you know a politician's lying? His lips are moving. And so here Jeremiah 23. This is probably one of the meanest chapters in the Bible. This one in Matthew 23, one by Jeremiah, one by Jesus, both aiming their spiritual sword at the apostate pastors or preachers or prophets or whatever, professors. And he says this in Jeremiah 23:18, "For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it?" Okay, the idea is they're having a Bible, marking it up. And then if you drop down to verse 28, here's the God of the Bible. He says this, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream." I think we had a guy back in his 60s that said, "I have a dream." And his dream turned out to be our nightmare. Okay, but he said, "Let him tell a dream. And he that hath thy word, let him speak my word faithfully." What's the chaff to the wheat? It doesn't matter. People that really want to know the truth will seek it out. People that want to be deceived will be deceived. They will be. Why? Because they choose that. Now, yes, somebody can deceive someone, and that person may not want that deception, but with time, they will figure it out. Okay, and so the Lord expects of us, when we witness to people, when we talk to people, just be very gentle with them, especially when it's a personal one-on-one. Very meekly give out the word of God or ideas or truths, or learn to develop simple arguments to help them come up with the answer themselves. Now, verse 29, he makes this statement, "But unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." Boy, that goes against the flesh, don't it? Who likes reading about that? Right there is enough to show us that the Bible is not written by men. So he throws that out there. Now the Matthew 5 passage gives more detail on that and brings that into a court setting. Verse 30, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." If we take this back to the Matthew 5, it's in a court setting. Okay, does that tell you and I, "Give to every man that asketh of thee," that you got to give a dime or a money to every panhandler? No, it's not saying that. Proverbs 29 says, "The righteous considereth the cause of the poor." Why is he poor? Because he's lazy? Then he should stay that way. Don't help him out. You're not helping a man out. When I went to Vietnam, there were panhandlers, obviously. And Mike Roberts told me time and time, he said, "Don't give them people a dime. Don't give them anything." And when you have a church or whatnot, you get phone calls, you got professional mooches, and they run it around, and they know what churches will start giving into them. "Does your church help pay my utility bill?" No. You know, I mean, it's constant. It's constant. And if you help these people out, you're not helping them out. They're not learning. It's that financial hardship is designed by God to get their attention. And in 2 Thessalonians said, "If a man's not willing to work, neither should he eat." Now this idea in verse 30, "Give to every man that asketh of thee." Okay, now the Matthew 5:42 says the same, very similar words. And I've talked to several people that think that they obey the Sermon of the Mount. And they think that it's doctrine for them. And so when they commit themselves to say, "Yes, this is doctrine for me," which it's not, okay, and what they're hanging their head on is, "Judge not to be not judged," Okay, but when they say that's doctrine for them, then show them Matthew 5:42 and then ask them for $50. Give unto him that asketh of thee. And when they say no, you say, well, then you don't believe the Sermon on the Mount applies to you. Now, I've done this on three or four occasions. One time I got $100. One time I got $50. Okay, and then I turned around. The one guy I thought I was a false prophet when he gave me $100. I said, see, you still violate the Sermon on the Mount because it says in Matthew 7, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. So you still violated your sermon. And so I did this to a kid who was studying to be a Catholic priest, and he sent me $50. So you want to make it low enough where they send it to you, but not too high. And so I took the $50 and bought two or three books about converted nuns and converted priests and sent those over to him. But he eventually decided not to be a priest, so praise the Lord for that. So, okay, so verse 30, does that say that we have to give our kids, our kids usually know what? Children obey your parents and the Lord, that's right. They ought to memorize this one. They said, hey, Dad, the Bible says, give. I'm giving some bad ideas, right? Give to every man that asketh of thee. And then you can quickly say, it says man, it doesn't say child. So we can get out of it, so. Okay, then verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. This is obviously the golden rule. Matthew 7 will give a little bit different variation of that, but basically the basic idea. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that is the basic summary of the Old Testament. Now we know the golden rule has been changed. To who he who has the gold makes the rules. Okay, but that right there in verse 31, if a person just lives their life like that, or at least attempts to, if you attempt to live that one verse, you'll quickly realize you violate your conscience more than you think you do. I mean, if you make a mistake on the highway and pull out in front of somebody, you would like them to, I forgive you, instead of the Hawaiian salute. Yelling and screaming. Okay, and so that one principle, the golden rule, right there, is enough if a person is honest about their own lives that they violate that conscience right there. And that should recognize that we need a Savior. That one thought. Does a man want to be treated the way he bosses around his wife? If he's a bossy, a command man bossing around all the way. Does he like that? Probably not. Okay, then why do you dish it out that way? And according to 1 Timothy 6, the way we treat the folks under us in authority, there's a God in heaven that's going to turn around and fair play. He said, I'm going to treat you the way you treated the ones below you. And boy, that's going to be an ugly day. A lot of times if you go to a job and you see that they have a high turnover rate of employees, constant turnover, somebody is not being treated properly. When you see a place where they have a long tenure, somebody has learned to work with people. Okay, now, I understand where you got your fast food chains, where the young generation, they got no character, so they got a lot of turnover rate. That's a whole different ball game. But, the whole motivation behind labor unions is because the owner wasn't treating them the way they should. And now the thing is cattywampus, right? You see? And so, right there, verse 31, I think J.C. Penney, when he started the J.C. Penney Company years ago, that was his rule of running his company. Doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's why his business became so prosperous. Verse 32, he says this, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? Again, we can see when you read a question like that, that writer is reading into our heart. Is he not? He's reading right into our heart. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Now, sinners in this context under the Old Testament covenant is someone extremely wicked. Okay, Genesis 13:13, the very first time that word is found in the Bible, and it's referring to sodomites and, of course, murders or adulterers or whatnot. So then he says, for if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Now this is true lending. Something that you have that you're lending out. This is not the fraudulent system we have established in our country. Okay, but this is your money giving out to somebody and then they're not paying you back. You got to say, hey, as a Christian, that's a gift. I give that to the Lord. Okay, you say, yeah, but what, they need to learn something. Yeah, that's right. There's a balance in there. You know, people that need to learn a lesson, they need to pay that back. But then sometimes forgiveness steps in and the Lord might lead you on that. Verse 35. Now this is all under that same context about loving thine enemy. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be called the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Who is? Our God is. He allowed George Burns to live over 100 years old. A guy who mocked God, right? And allowed that guy to live that old? I mean, the God of the Bible is phenomenal. Just amazing. And this is a part of our conduct with others that the Lord wants to work on us so that we are even-keeled people. Okay, just basically even keel coming through there. And if somebody's all mad at you, you just relax. Listen to them. Listen it through. A lot of times if you just let people talk, their battery wears out. And let them ramble on in about 2 minutes. And you just sit there and look at them. You see, what people want often is they're yelling. So when there's a pause, you start yelling, and there's a pause, and nobody's listening to each other. And so you just let them blow off steam with no response. And then they'll start winding down, and you just wait it through. You see, and this is what the Lord desires of us. Now, we're all going to fail on these things. Okay, and this is what the Lord is working on us. Then he says in verse 36, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now that one right there, and according to James 2 verse 13, he brings an additional thought over there where he basically says over there that when we display mercy towards others, the Lord in return will give mercy back to us. Verse 37, this is one verse that most people have memorized, especially the Matthew 7 portion. Judge not that ye be not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now that verse I heard time and time again out in Colorado, the preacher called that the popcorn verse. Okay? And maybe that'd be a Peterson verse. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's popcorn. Okay? And so, of course, that preacher gave that. He was big on, you know, getting money in there. And so, yeah, there it is. But what about Christians in Saudi Arabia? I'm sure they give. And they're as poor as could be. So there are some things we need to understand the doctrine of the Bible where sometimes our giving or our rewards are going to be wait. We're going to have to wait for heaven on these things. And yes, generally, that's the general truth when you give out to others, but then also others will take advantage of that. And so you just have to, we got to get down, bottom line is, we got to get down and do what we do because we love Jesus Christ. When we do what we do because we love Jesus Christ, whether the person appreciates it or not, we did it for Jesus Christ. That's who we did it for. Okay, so verse 38, right in the middle. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Now this one he said in Matthew 15. So he pulled this one back into this sermon. And he said this one in Matthew 15. He said this one, this statement, it's only one liner here, a couple questions. But if you go back to Matthew 15, you see the context. He's sitting at a meal with the Pharisees. And as they're sitting eating, one of the Pharisees piped up and said, your disciples didn't wash their hands. And he kind of just, you know, in between eating a kebab or whatever he had, he just basically said, you didn't wash your heart. And then passed me the salt. You know. And it offended that guy. I mean, he had to get a Tums or a Rolaid after that. And after they left the house, left the meal, the disciples said, don't you know you offended them? And the Lord's response was, if they let them alone, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in a ditch. Quite a statement by the Lord and Savior. That's how I dealt with the Pharisee. And so there it is. You say, what do? If you're driving by and you see him in a ditch, help pull him out. Why? Because we're to do good unto them. Try to help pull them out and show them what Christ has done for you. And then he says in verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Perfect as in well-rounded, complete, perfect man for the job. The idea in this is picking up from verse 37. And then it says, and why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that's in thy brother's eye. Okay, this idea of 42, 43, sometimes, or 42, people say, well, you need to tell so-and-so they're doing wrong. What for? Don't you think God cares for them more than you do? I'm talking about personal thing between people, you know, family members. Well, you need to correct that person. Why? Well, you need to offer them advice. What for? Unsought advice is seldom followed and usually resented. You ever have somebody come to you and say, I'd like to give you some advice? Well, I really don't want to hear it. I'll be quite honest with you. If I want to hear it, this is the whole problem between mother-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, father-in-law. This is the in-law trouble. Okay, where the in-law had a son or a daughter, and they've been teaching that son and daughter, and they don't see that adult as an equal. That's still their child. Yeah, but it's an adult. It's your equal. You're done. You're done discipline. You're done, you know, as far as all those things go. Now it's an advisory. And you wait for them to ask. You know, and especially of raising their children. I had my opportunity to raise my children. Okay, and so when we go over to Brent and Jen's, we follow their orders on their kids. We ask them. Yeah, there's times I sneak and spoil them best I can, but they know we're joking around with it. But yet we follow their orders, their wishes. Do we agree with everything? Of course we don't. I don't agree with myself half the time. But this is the thing, is we allow the Lord to work in our lives. Allow the Lord to point things out to us. Now, if you have a good relationship with somebody, a real good relationship, and you have the liberty to say something and they want you to, then walk very lightly. Very lightly on that. Why? Because, boy, it's a good way to ruin a friendship. Very good way to ruin it. And the Lord is working on all of us. Is He not? I know He's working on me. And so He does a much better job, and He knows how to put His thumb right on the sore spot when we need it. And so in this context, you know, all this context, loving your enemy, loving your friend, pointing out things in people's lives, you know, ask the Lord to give you the right words at the right time with the right spirit to the right person. And allow people to tell you their viewpoint of something, why they believe something. And then you can express, well, this is the problem I have with it. This is what I see. This is what you see. And so we're each trying to hopefully want to believe what the Lord wants us to believe. Okay, we'll stop there at 42, pick up 43. Any questions or comments we covered?